I see you have fine dining here, because if you have an A&W, you have chili cheese fries. For those of us on the reservation, that would be a first of the month meal. And I was excited, as I have to tell you, to scout the territory. My wife and I and son drove up here last weekend so I could figure out how to come through the woods to get here. And when we saw the A&W, I began to story tell about chili cheese fries. It's good to be with you here this morning. I'm excited to introduce myself and a little bit about the ministry that my wife and I and our son have been called into. We were previously the, and still are presently, the senior pastors for two different churches down on the Rosebud Reservation, and we loved it. It was probably the most challenging, difficult thing we've ever done, but we loved it. I think in part because we began to understand the nature of what it meant to be consistent in our personal walk and our personal relationship with the Lord, that even when it was difficult, we remain faithful, and it produces a humility. It's like key lime pie. It's perfect. That humility is powerful. And for those of you who have that natural, that wisdom, that godly wisdom, you know what I'm talking about. In order for me to share a little bit about who we are and what we're doing, it's important for me to share a little about who I am and how I got here. So I'm going to pick one part of my life that I came through and as a part of my testimony and what God has done and what I learned from that. It was a Wednesday night back in years ago, and we had gone to church, and I was in a horrific fight or submission with depression. And my parents were fearful of what was going to happen. So instead of going to the Wednesday night Bible study, I got into a small room off the sanctuary and the elders convened. They knew that Paul Mitchell, the son of the pastor, was struggling with depression. And so as I sat down with the first elder in the room by myself, this fear, this immeasurable fear came over me. And they prayed and prayed, and they took turns praying, coming in the room and praying with me. And they were thinking, we need to get this guy to a hospital. He is in chaos. What's going on? I can't even explain to you some of the craziness that was going on in my mind. And so we went through the night, and we decided the next day I would go and see a psychiatrist and make a decision if I needed to go to a psychiatric ward for depression and suicidal thoughts. So a friend of mine, an older friend, a friend of our family, said he can stay with me tonight. I'll keep an eye on him. And so I stayed with him that night, and I don't know that I necessarily slept. And as I went through the night, and I got up the next morning early, because my appointment was going to be at 7:15 in the morning, and I was going to meet with the psychiatrist for 30 minutes before his regular appointment started at 8 a.m. I went to his office and I sat down, and he said, Paul, I've only got 30 minutes and we're going to assess, and then if we need to have a later appointment today, I'll work it out, and then we'll make a decision if maybe you need to go away for a little while and get some balance. He said, I'm going to have my breakfast while I'm talking with you. Is that okay? Would you like some juice? And I said, I'd love an apple juice. So he got up and left, and he was only gone for a few minutes, and we were on the second or third floor of this building, and it was only a 2 or 3 story building, and we were sitting right beside a big window, and he was facing me, and I remember when he came back, he came in holding his 2 apple juices, and he said, what is that? What have you got? I said, I have a gun. I said, I have no intention of leaving here today. He set the grape juices, the apple juices down. And he said, Paul, this is a horrible moment. He goes, how can I help you? So So he sat down right in front of me, in front of this big window. And so we called our family a family friend who's a therapist, and the psychiatrist explained to him. And within 2 minutes, you could see the people running out underneath us in the big bay window from the building in all directions. And within 5 minutes, we had police surrounding the building, and within 10 minutes, we had a SWAT team set up. And we were right in plain view, me and him, me and the psychiatrist. And I held that gun. And for 3 hours, he sat with me patiently, listening, talking. For 3 hours, he stood there and he didn't get up. He listened, and I told my story. I told the things I was struggling with. And then finally he said, you know, we can't stay here because eventually the police are going to make a decision and you're not going to win. And I said, I understand. I said, I need to use a restroom. So we walked downstairs. He said, you need to walk in front of me with that gun. If you walk behind me with the gun, it's going to look like to the police that you're holding me hostage. So I walked down and went into the bathroom and closed the door. And I put the gun down by the sink. You know, I set it down. And I looked in the mirror and I said, what am I doing? This doesn't even make sense. And in that brief moment where I had a moment of clarity, the enemy came. And a spiritual thing manifested in that brief moment. I picked the gun up and I put it to my chest and I blew a hole through my body right here. And as I went down to the ground, he started screaming, he did it, he did it, he did it. And they come in force. The detective that came in first put a big barrel gun right on my forehead as they began to search my body and I was convulsing. And he put it right on my forehead, and the doctor ripped open my shirt and stuck his finger right down into my chest. The air of blood was coming out, so he stuck it straight down in. Depression is an enormous monster, an enormous hole. If you know somebody who struggles with depression and the things that come with that dark hole, it's everything to us. We can't imagine getting out of it. We can't imagine that there's any life separate from that. Stay over here. I didn't think there was any visible hope. I was embarrassed and ashamed, and I went through surgery to repair. The bullet got lodged right in my shoulder blade. They pulled it out. I saw everybody in my family. They came to see me right away, but I wouldn't see my father. I was too ashamed. For 3 days, I was in the ICU, you know, with the ventilator. You know, he sat outside my room that entire time. He never left. I didn't know that until, like, years later. And on the second day, my lungs had completely filled up with liquid. And when I called for help and I couldn't speak, I was taking tiny little breaths. She saw the thing moving, the air that measures your air volume. And it was just, so they hit the alarm and doctor and nurses came running. They said, your lungs are filled up. We don't have time to deaden your chest. We're going to have to put a hole in your chest, stick a tube in. So they got 5 male nurses, put towels and blankets over me so I couldn't move. He stuck a big needle in first. He said, we don't have time to wait for this numbing medication to take place. I've just got to put this in your chest. It was a tube about the size of my finger. It was about this long, and it was serrated on the end and cut at an angle. And he stood over me. twisting and turning, breaking through the chest plate, the muscle. Then he inserted that tube. And before the end of the day, I had like a gallon and a half of liquid, just yuck. And he stayed seated right outside the door, listening, praying. I share this with you because it is a thing for my brothers and sisters, Native America, to not understand the value of prayer. To not understand what happens when you have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. As a pastor on the Rosebud Reservation with the Sechongu Nation, the Burnt Thigh Nation, I would have people come to me all the time to ask for prayer, but they never themselves would pray. I would have families and grandmothers come and bring me their Bibles that they read from, the Bibles that their kids read from, that they would get from VBS outreaches. Pray over the Bibles, Pastor Paul. Pray over the Bibles, because my children are going to pick it up and read it. There is a natural, instinctive way for us not to be accountable for things from time to time. I'm sure you may understand what I'm talking about. Being accountable for our relationship with Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit and knowing when you need to be the light as the light with the Spirit of God dwelling within you in perfect moments. My therapist in that moment, he wasn't a Christian, but he was patient. He demonstrated this character to stay with me. He protected me. You're supposed to protect and help those who are lost, who are struggling. And if you know somebody who is struggling with depression in your family, stand with them. Admit you don't have necessarily the perfect answer. Love them. Just love them. The work we did on the reservation was tough and challenging. I never knew how challenging it was until we got there. In my first year, my son and I, he had just moved up to be with us. He was 20 years old. And as we drove up from Valentine, Nebraska into the Rosebud, we came up over a hill. We were just in time to see three Suburbans in a state trooper car tearing through a field. And as we came to a stop, we saw a 16-year-old boy hanging from the tree. And it startled my son. He said, "What is that, Dad?" I said, "It's hopelessness." The very next Sunday, that boy's family showed up at our church. Traditional people. That means they carry on traditional ways of thinking, habits, religion, language, arts, all of it. He was a medicine man, come to find out. And he came to me, and his family all walked in, didn't say a word. They filled up an entire row, the back pew. They sat down, didn't say a word, didn't look around. And he came up and he says, "My name is this, and I want my family to at least see the other side of what you say a relationship with our Creator looks like. I don't want them to just follow after me because I'm the father, the leader in our family. They need to make their own choices." And you know, that kind of excited me. You know, trying to be relational with people, I thought, this is my door. Whether it's not, I'm making a door. And so I walked in there and I said, "Well, man, we're so glad you're here. We're so excited. I'm so happy you're here. And you know, I know what you've been through in the last year. I came by when things were such a struggle." And he looked at me and he goes, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not sad for my son. If you don't know you can make it in this life, it's appropriate to take your life." That's what he told me. There's wisdom in that. Can you imagine? Could you imagine saying that? The father letting his son go? They sat through service, and as we served a meal every Sunday, they got up, he came by, he shook my hand, he said, thank you. And they walked out, and I never saw him again. Until three months ago, that younger brother's younger sister committed suicide. She hung herself. Depression will swallow everything around it. It swallows our hope. It can swallow your drive to know how to pour into it. It seeps into every possible corner in a person's life. It's hard to explain unless you've been through it or you struggle with it. You know what I'm talking about. The man that I stayed with that Wednesday night ended up putting a gun to his head. 14 months ago, my oldest daughter committed suicide. If you know somebody who struggles with depression and suicide tendencies, that's just the tip. Because the enemy is working hard to consume everything it can around him. Everything. You are called to take a stand, to trust God in a way that demonstrates your faith in him, that he will protect you and bring you through. That's what you're called to do. When somebody opens the lion's den, walk in and close the door behind yourself. When people have a fiery furnace of feuding and anger, resentment and bitterness, eventually the Lord's going to open a door. Walk in. And when you come to that pit where depression and anxiety and fear, jump in. Get to the bottom. Be the light of hope. That's what my brothers and sisters on the reservations need to experience. People with character. It's about the moment. It's about them. It's a personal relationship. And God pours through you and me to be in the moment, to get there. God's will, his way, syncs with his timing. I talked about this in the first service. Totally different lesson. Your pastor told me, just make one lesson and do what. I can't. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to ditto. It's hard. The work me and my wife are called to right now, it's difficult. But I love it. I don't mind a good fight. I don't mind coming along them. My people, the students that will come to Mokaham, that you as a ministry family support. You're sending support our ways. And I think that you'll be supporting me a little bit. And I love that. I appreciate that. You know, Bubba, what would be a greater blessing is if you came and spent time with us. I am not trying to minimize financial blessing or support. Get invested. Come, spend time with us. I want to take the Mokaham students and help them to understand faith-based character. Because if they've had a relationship with Jesus, if they're building one, if they've started one in a salvational moment, it feels great. It's wonderful. Man, I can't wait to share about the Lord and what he's doing. And right away, there's a tendency to go from place to place and talk about it. It's wonderful. But you and I both know that life, you must work. You must produce. You must be accountable. You need to be transparent when you struggle. And that comes down to the intent of why we do what we do. Native America needs to experience healthy love. Healthy love that's not merely scratch and sniff and emotional. Healthy love that teaches, that guides, that corrects, that disciplines. This will help them to understand what is healthy right and what is healthy wrong. I know that sounds a little bit weird, but I'm trying to put it in the right context. This is right. This is wrong. This is what we're going for. And Jesus can help you get there. His will, His way. You've got your Bible. John chapter 21. One of the great examples I love that's very basic and very simple. I'm going to try and read this without my glasses. John chapter 21, verses 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Still fishing, but his way. One of the great mistakes from spending time on the reservation and watching ministries come to the reservation is the natural tendency for God's will, their way. That when you come onto the reservation, your natural order of thinking kicks in and you get stuck looking at the poverty of not having. You get stuck looking at, they don't have any food in their fridge. They don't have any propane in their tank. They don't have a car that doesn't have three donuts on it. Their kids are walking around barefoot. There's no happiness. And so it's a natural thing, and it's a great thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do to put food in the fridge. That's important. It's important to have the propane and the wheels that run on the car and the gas to make it go. Those are important. But I always encourage churches, families, because that's what you are, to persevere through and see where God is working. Those things are important. You've demonstrated that in your own natural character to provide for yourself and for your family. They're important. I'm not minimizing. But we need people of character to help us get down to the root. And that's what we're trying to do at Mokum. That's what I want to do as the new director there. They come and they talk about addictions. That's not the point. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. I struggle with pornography. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. I've been in debt most of my life and now on the run from the police. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. God is going to show you how to come through those things. There are going to be some avenues to pour into and help, naturally. But don't get stuck in the organic, in the tangible. Be patient. God's going to show you. This past weekend, you all made sweets and good stuff. Just had some more back over here a little while ago. My wife and I were sitting at the back. We just weren't done working in the kitchen and mopping the floors, and the speaker Friday night was speaking. And my wife said, look, there's a guy over there sitting by himself. Why don't you go over and talk to him? Because we were having a time of prayer, praying with one another. So I got up, and she walked over, and just as I got around the bench, she grabbed my arm, and she goes, are you really going to do that? I said, yeah, why not? Let's do it. And so I walked over there the long distance. You know how it is to approach people when there's a long distance. They look at you. You look down. You look at them. They look down. You know, there's a lot of hemming and hawing. It's uncomfortable. I'm coming to talk to you. Oh, great. He's coming to talk to me. I got to manufacture an answer, something that looks good. Anyway, I got up to this young man. He's about 35, 40. I said, "What are you doing, man? Has anybody prayed with you?" And he goes, "No, excuse me." I said, "Well, I'd love to pray with you. What are we praying about?" I sat down beside him. He said, "Well, I got poison ivy." I said, "Okay, we can pray about that. Otherwise, I just recommend soap and water, but we can pray about that." He goes, "I'm on the run from the law. I've got two warrants on me. I got in a fight and I beat a guy up really bad about 2 months ago, and there's warrants for me, and I've just been running from the law." I said, "Come on." So my parents brought me here to this conference thinking that maybe I'd soften the heart and meet someone and talk to somebody, and maybe they could encourage me to look differently at this. I said, "Okay, that's me." And he said, "I'm ashamed of where I'm at." I said, "Good. It's okay." I said, "Are we praying about anything else?" And he goes, "Everything. Everything." So I prayed with him. And I told him I loved him. I said, "I love you. I love you. But I don't feel sorry for you. The choices and decisions you've made have gotten you to this point. And there is responsibility for it. And the Lord will forgive these issues and forgive this sin, but there's still responsibility for the issue. And you need to take care of that. Turn yourself in." Now, what are you going to do? "I'm going to talk to my father." "Turn yourself in." "Well, I want to visit with my mother." "Turn yourself in. Trust God. Trust Him. Let your faith, that faith light, that trust in God be the measure of how you move forward, that it doesn't show you in a year from now what life looks like. It's the moment that matters. Turn yourself in." 3 days ago, he called me. He said, "I turned myself in, and they had no record of the warrants." I said, "Isn't that beautiful? Trust God." You know? I said, have you worshiped God yet? Have you praised Him? He goes, "I want to. I just don't know how to go about it." I said, "Man, I love you. You're like cookie dough. Let's get some chocolate chips in there. Let's get some good stuff in there. Let's figure out what this looks like." He goes, "I want to come and work for you." I said, "You can't do that. You can come work beside me." Because people need to know that when we trust God and we pray in faith and we trust, He works. I learned about prayer early. You see, on that fateful day when I had that gun to my chest, and for 3.5 hours, snipers, police, watching the building, watching us in that big bay window, my parents didn't come. Do you know where they went? Right here. Right here in the church. They knew that if they came, there was nothing more they could do. But they knew somebody who could. Do you know who came with them in the middle of a work day? You. People just like you came around them and prayed with them for 3.5 hours until they got the call. He did it. He shot himself. But they stayed. And as I went through surgery, they stayed in prayer. They understood what was important. It matters when you pray for people. Did you not just get a challenge to pray for your leadership as they go into a conference? Pray for them. It's important. I learned a little bit about that. And now I understand some of the fight that we're up against at Mokum. Shoot, my clock didn't start. I hope somebody is. Somebody just give me this when I'm getting close. Shut it down. Traditional Native prayer often assumes or imagines who God is, which consequently leaves behind an emptiness. One of the greatest ministry that goes untapped because of ego is the ministry of teaching people how to pray. I want to say something that's a little difficult to hear. I'm preaching now for the Rosebud Reservation. It is very easy to feel gratified when you're asked to pray for someone. It's very gratifying. I'm doing something. I'm in the saddle. I'm taking charge. But that person needs to know how to pray. Is it not important to have that personal relationship in prayer? It is so important. When I surrendered my life to the Lord, my prayer was this: I need you, I need you, I need you. That was my prayer. I didn't make a laundry list of prayer things. I just said, I got to get to the root system, and the root system is, I need you. It's not, I want you, fix this, take care of that, I need you. We forget that first love. The Word of God talks about it. I want the students to come and experience that real-time relationship where they've begun a process and now they're saying openly, I want to develop a relationship with God and I want to learn about what that looks like. And you good people are supporting us. You're supporting the Mocha ministry, me, my leadership, Paul Straubel. You're supporting us. I can't say thank you enough. But what I can say is, come. Come. I'm not minimizing finances. Invest. Be transparent about who you are. People come to our ministry all the time and say they've smudged or done a sweat lodge before they came to the service to be cleaned up before they came. They don't understand. Come. They need to remember. They need to hear from you what it was like when you got saved and what you surrendered, what you laid down at the cross. I want people to come and share those things. They need to know that it's not about getting cleaned up and getting to church. It's about being the church. One of the great things I try to tell, and I feel like it's important for any church to realize when you come to ministry, if you take the 150 or so people, 200 people that are here today, be mature enough in your faith in God to pour into one. You may not get a coliseum of Native American people if you come to the reservation. We bicker and fight too much. But if you get one, each of you in your own gift and who you are in the Lord, and if you know what that gift is, use it. Apply it. One of the great gifts we get when we get saved, you remember what it is? It's common sense. It's one of the first things that happens when you get saved. Oh, you're calling me as your personal savior. I'm going to give you a little sting. Common sense. Ah. Be the church. Don't just get to church. Be the church. Mocha Hum Ministry is a place where I hope that we can instill that kind of thinking and endorse it with that kind of life of holiness and relationship with Jesus, and then hold the line when it shakes, when it questions, when it debates. Hold the line. Some of you are natural fighters. You're naturally gifted to fight. And I don't mean physically. I'm not talking about throwing hands. I'm talking about being humble in the moment with the people and just loving them. Our mission statement for our ministry down in Rosebud is loving people into the truth at the cross. It's a relational thing. It's a relational thing. It's so important. I think there's more I'm supposed to share, but I'm going to get ready to close up here. In Psalms chapter 139, verses 1 through 6, Psalms chapter 139, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I love it. I love what we're doing. I think there's a fight coming. You know, in the 70s, when you grew up in Manhattan, Kansas, there's not very many Native American people around. And so I learned to fight right away, the physical fight. I'm inviting you to stand with us, pray for us. And if that prayer leads you into coming and spending time with our people and helping us, listen, trust and obey. Trust and obey. What great music we had prior to this service. Just trust and obey. Because your holy life is meant more than just getting to church on Sunday morning. It begins this evening, tomorrow morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening. Be the light of hope for the people. Mokaham Discipleship Center, taking a stand for the people, discipling them, helping them to know how to share the truth of who the Lord is to them. And we're blessed. We're blessed. Man, I haven't seen so many trees in my life. You guys got a lot of trees. You know, in South Dakota, you can look 30 miles and not see anything but a bush, an antelope. It's where the antelope play. I understand you have bears, too. But somehow my 11-year-old son has figured out to use an excuse not to take the trash out. Bears out there, Dad. There are worse things out there. We're glad to be here with you. And if I never see you again or spend time with you ever again, I'm excited you had time to be here. And I get to see you. And I get to worship with you. I get to pray with you. And we get to rub shoulders for a few moments. That's it. There's no promise for tomorrow, next month. Be in the moment. And I think you are. Help us be in the moment. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Would that be all right? Heavenly Father, we need you, we need you, we need you. Don't let us do anything without you. Help us to be humble and patient. Help us to know when you're pouring into us and what we're supposed to do in the precious moments that we have with our people, with our community, with our towns. Lord, help us to strive to be lowly and get up underneath the people and lift them up. And Lord, if there's struggle ahead, let it come. Let it come, Lord. We're ready. If we profess Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, your Son, Lord, we're as ready as we're going to be. Now let us walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray, in his authority. Amen.